chapter 2, which is where we're going to be today. Ruth chapter 2. If you happen to be visiting, I'll give you a very quick two-minute review of what we've been studying so far up to this point in this short four-chapter book of Ruth. There's a man by the name of Elimelech who's married to Naomi, and they have two sons. They live in Bethlehem, and there's a famine that takes place in the land. And so they leave, right or wrong, they leave, and they go to a country named Moab. And Moab was an enemy of Israel, but they go to this foreign culture. The two young men, the two sons, wind up marrying Moabite women. One of them marries Ruth, the other one marries Orpah. The father dies, Elimelech dies. The two sons die. We don't know how, we don't know why, but they die. All of a sudden, Naomi finds out that the famine has been lifted, and she can now go back to her country. And she wants to leave, she wants to go back. She's encouraging her two daughters-in-law to stay there in Moab, but they want to go with her. Ruth puts up the strongest fight. Orpah stays in Moab, and Ruth goes back with her mother-in-law. We saw last week that once they get back in Bethlehem, Ruth immediately says, "We've got to find food. I'm going to go out and see if I can find favor in somebody's eyes. I'm going to go out and glean the grain in the fields." Now, we know that from the history of Israel and in the law that God required that people that were landowners would cut off parts of their fields and use that for the poor and for the foreigners. For people that didn't have any food, they could pick up that food. So Ruth, whether she understood that law or not, was going to move in that direction. She's a woman of great faith. And that's where we leave off. We're going to read today. We're going to look at verses 13. And we're going to read all the way down to the end of the chapter. Then I'm going to go back. And I've entitled this message, The Character Index. And you'll find out in a minute why I call it that. Starting in verse 13, we read these words. And this is Ruth speaking. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bush, from the bundles, and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and amounted to about an ephah. That's probably a couple of bushels, all right? She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over, which she had not eaten. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth's older mother-in-law told her mother-in-law about one of those places that she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." We will look at that in a future date. Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until finishing harvest all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Father, I would pray today that as we look at this text before us, that we would see people of great character, and that we would see, Lord, our own character as it really is. So, Father, help us to reflect on these great truths that we will be taught today. We would ask that you'd be the one to receive all the glory, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week on Thursday, I believe it was, the temperature was 96 degrees, but they said the heat index was like 105, something like that, which means that when you combine high heat and high humidity, it actually feels hotter than it really is. But in the record books, in the books that they're going to keep records of regarding the weather, if we look back on that particular date 100 years from now, it's going to record that the temperature was 96 degrees, not 105. But it felt like 105. And they call that the heat index. Or there's the wind chill factor, where it might be a particular temperature, but because of the wind, it feels colder than it really is. There are a lot of other indices or indexes in life in which things are different as we perceive them than what they really are, all right? And we're going to talk a little bit about character here in a moment, but let me give you some others. If you were to go around this nation and ask people, where do you think you are? Do you think you're, you know, below average, average, or above average in athletics? You think you're below average, or above average in intelligence, or whatever? Most people, believe it or not, see themselves as above average, which means that average doesn't mean anything anymore because everybody's above average, all right? So we don't even know what average means, which means that people have a view of themselves different than the reality check as to how other people probably see them or how they really are. There is a singing index. You might be next to somebody today, somebody who thinks they sing really well, but they don't, all right? And you'd kind of wish they understood that. It's hard to break that news, particularly for people that like work in the band and they've got to do auditions and people come in that think they can carry a tune. And then reality checks in and you begin to realize they really can't. But as far as they're concerned, there's a singing index. In other words, things are greater than what they really are. There's a preaching index in which we think we're a lot better than we really are in our preaching skills. There are all kinds of indexes out there, every single place. There's a righteous index. There's a guy named Ray Comfort, and he travels around, and he's a little on the bold side, I must admit. But he will go into places with a microphone, and he records this on video. He'll walk up to people on the street or at the beach or anywhere, and he'll say, "Let me ask you a question. Do you think that you're a good person?" And they'll say, "Well, yeah." "Do you think you're good enough to get into heaven?" "Yeah, I'm a good person. I don't hurt people," and so on. "Let me ask you a question. Have you ever once lied?" "Well, yeah." "You think you've lied maybe several times in your life?" "Well, yeah." "What do we call people who lie?" "Well, liars." "So a minute ago you told me you're a good person. Now you tell me you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Ever in your life stolen anything? Taken a pencil from the office, didn't belong to you, whatever, you know? Wrapping paper during Christmas from the office?" "Well, yeah." "Ever cheated on your income tax?" "Yeah, okay." "So right now, as I understand it correctly, you're a lying thief, okay?" "Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain?" "Yes." "So you're a blaspheming lying thief." And he goes on and on and on. And before he gets finished, there's this long list of all the evils these people have done. But yet they see themselves as a good person, all right? Now today, here's what I want to do. As I went over this text and I kept reading it and rereading it, and you saw me stumbling along the way as I was reading, that's because I mark things and I end up blotting out the words. I couldn't even see the words or anything. But as I went through this and kept going over and over again, there was something that struck me. It strikes me all through chapter 1 and it strikes me in chapter 2 that in the dialogue that takes place, whether it's Naomi and Ruth, or the foreman working the field with Boaz, or Boaz and Ruth, no matter what the dialogue, you wind up seeing people making statements about other people. In other words, Ruth has a certain view of Boaz. It's not Boaz's view of Boaz, it's Ruth's view of Boaz. It's not Boaz's spiritual index or character index that's far exaggerated than it really is. It's her view of him. It's his view of her and Naomi and so on. And what you see here is a book of character. I think it's maybe one of the only books in the Bible I can think of where almost every person in the book is a person of great character. Even though Naomi, when she comes back, she says, "Call me bitter. You know, God has treated me poorly," and so on. She's pretty upset with the Lord. But you see her coming out of this. And she's still a woman that believes strongly in the things of God. She sees God's providential and sovereign hand in her life. But what I see here is a dialogue that's constantly taking place. And I went back and I decided to say, let's take a look and see how these people see each other. not how they see themselves, what they say about one another. The point being that as we read this, we ought to be asking ourselves this question: do I have an inflated view of my own character? No matter what that area is, we're going to look at a lot of different areas of character today. Do I have a character index? In other words, is my view of myself greater than reality? All right. Do other people see me differently? I think in the work environment, I think there's a thing called a 360 survey or something where you are graded by all your superiors, your boss and the people that are above you. And there are a certain series of many, many questions about how you work, your work ethic, and all kinds of things, and they grade you. You also grade yourself. Your peers grade you. Those that are subordinate to you grade you. And once it's all put together, you have a pretty good idea of how you see yourself and how everybody else sees you. It's a reality check. And so the index issue here is the difference between what is really real and how you feel. Whether it's really 96 degrees or it feels like 105. Whether you're really, you know, greedy, but you think you're generous, or whatever it happens to be. So we're going to work our way through this. The first person we're going to look at is we're going to look at Ruth herself, and we're going to look through the lens of how other people see her. And again, I'm going to kind of go back into the earlier portions of this chapter. Look at verses 6 and 7. Remember, Boaz comes out to check his fields. He's the guy that owns the fields. He wants to know who this young woman is that's come in to work. And the foreman says this. The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Here is the foreman's view of Ruth's character when it comes to a work ethic. He's giving a report to his boss about this foreign woman who has come in from Moab. She's a foreigner, and he says, she works all day long, except for this little tiny break that she took. But that there's more to that. It isn't just that she works hard. It's that there is an ethic involved in her work. She isn't spending all of her time around the water cooler talking about, you know, politics or sports or the Xerox machine or wasting time or taking an extra long lunch break, all right? She is a person who works very, very hard. She has just come to know the Lord God as her Savior. She's come to understand who He is. She's found refuge in His wings. She's come to know, that's why she wants to go back with Naomi, because she sees God as this one that she can really trust in. And here she is living out this life as a fairly new believer with incredible ethic, incredible work ethic. And I think the foreman now is seeing this, and he is now giving a good report. He's giving his 360, so to speak, as to he's her superior, and he's seeing this is how she is. This is what she's like. So right away, Boaz is impressed with her character. Now, as you're reading this and you read about that character, the reason we always want to put ourselves in the scriptures is to see how do we line up in the Bible with the people we see in scripture. How do we line up in the scriptures regarding what the Bible says about work or what it says about ethics and so on? What does it look like to us? What's the reflection here? So you have to ask yourself this question, but particularly those of you that are in the workforce someplace, you've got to ask yourself this question. I'm getting paid a certain amount, and I'm working to a certain degree at a certain rate. Am I living up to what I believe God has called me to live up to? Is my work ethic above board? Am I working hard when nobody's watching? Or is it necessary that somebody is watching? When you get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about having a work ethic where even the person that's in charge isn't necessarily seeing you, or you are living up to this kind of a work ethic, this kind of standard. When I was working my way through Bible college, parking cars at the Diplomat Hotel back in the early 70s, now, I had been raised in a home where my father was really big on integrity and honesty and that kind of thing. And that was just the pleasure I had of being raised in a home like that. And I'd been to the Naval Academy. And so I'd been around that kind of thing. And here we are parking cars. But the way the things worked when we parked cars was this way. You would run and you'd get a car and you'd bring it back and you got a tip. But you didn't keep the tip. You put the tip in a box. And at the end of the day, the five or six runners that were parking cars, we would open up the box, we would count it, and we would divide it amongst ourselves five or six ways. Now, I knew for a fact that a lot of the runners would go down to the seawall and smoke pot and sit around and not pick up any cars, but they still got what we got. And then I saw some of the guys from the Bible college starting to do some of that, and I had to pull them aside. I was considerably older. I was 28, and they were 18, and I said, listen, we have got to set a work ethic here. We can't be living the way these people are living. We ought to be an example to these other people. And I remember I getting some feedback. Well, it's not fair and it's not right. Everybody else is doing it and so on. That wasn't the issue. And I'm not trying to set myself up as somebody a little bit above the cut here. But the point was is that I had lived a little bit longer. I'd been raised a little bit differently. And I simply wanted them to understand there was a testimony. There was a testimony at stake. There is a testimony at stake in the place where you work, in your neighborhood, on the sports team, in your carpool, wherever you are. And here is somebody that's giving a report about Ruth, and it's a very, very joyful, positive report. How do we see ourselves? Is there a character work index here? Is it inflated? Or would most people see us the way this foreman sees Ruth? How does Boaz see Ruth? Look at verse 11. We covered some of this last week. Boaz replied, I have been told. She wants to know why she's found favor in his sight. I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Here is a loyalty. He is saying, you have been loyal to your mother-in-law. I've heard all about how you're taking care of her. She's obviously older than Ruth is. They've both been through some very, very hard times. But there is a loyalty. That word, like many words today, is losing its meaning. I don't know that the emphasis on family is quite what it used to be, where there's a loyalty to taking care of those who are older, who are aged in the family, ministering to those who are struggling within the family. It's much easier today to just, dismiss that, push that away, and not take care of the people that are around us, particularly those that we love the most. But here's something else that he sees. He sees this. He says, I've seen how you take care of your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland to live with a people you did not know before. He says, let me tell you something about your character of faith. Here's what I see. I see you as a foreigner. I see you as coming to live in a place that is totally foreign to you. I see you as having found favor under the wings of God. I see you as somebody who has a tremendous confidence in God. And he is saying, and I have been told, this is my view of you, and this is other people's view of you. This isn't Ruth's view of Ruth. This is the people around her. This is the 360. This isn't her character index. This is the real reading, the real temperature of her spirituality and her faith. What jumps out at me, and I have to tell you, this is a strong rebuke, I think, probably to most of us here. She is not playing the part of a chameleon. She doesn't go into a situation and just take on the particular color of that situation. A chameleon lizard can be on a something that's brown and it turns brown. It can be on something that's green and it turns green. It just sort of blends in. She is different than even many of those workers in Israel. But she's a foreigner who's come to know God. And she has a very strong faith and a very great standing. And the question that I think we would ask ourselves is, how do people see us as living in a foreign land? You've heard me say many, many times, according to Scripture, our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our home. So in one respect, This is a reflection or almost a foretelling of what the Christian life looks like. We are on foreign soil. We are strangers in this world. Do we simply blend in, or are we salt and light? Does our life look different? I'm not talking about preaching to people or being self-righteous or calling people down. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a life that is very, very consistent. What would it be like if somebody visited your office and they found out that the people in your office had no idea that you were a follower of Christ? No, you've been there for 20 years. Not one person has a clue. They might see you as a nice person and so on. And we're not talking about you running around preaching to everybody, but just your lifestyle, opportunities to talk to people at lunch, little things here and there, a Bible sitting on your desk, whatever, that would indicate that you are not just blending into the culture. Or would people say, yeah, you laugh at the same jokes, I laugh at the same jokes, I use the same language, you use the same language as the rest of the world does. That is not what is taking place here. That's not the character that is here. The character that is here is a person who is above reproach, that the foreman, Boaz, other people see her in a completely different light, maybe than even she sees herself. This is the 360 that's taking place, all right? Now let's take a look at the life of Boaz seen through Ruth, all right? In verse 10, she talks about finding favor in his eyes. She talks about how I found favor in this man's eyes. She goes on in verse 13 and she talks about how she's found comfort. It says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant. Now, this is just casual dialogue here. But here is somebody who is granting favor. What does that mean? It means he is looking at her and he is recognizing, and probably through the lens of Scripture, I would think that Boaz, and remember, he's a mighty man. He's a man of standing. We learned that at the very beginning of chapter 2, which means he was a warrior. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of means. He was a strong person, all right? His knowledge of the history of Israel was probably very much aware of what Israel was like living in a foreign land when they were under the domination of the Egyptians. And there's a certain empathy. There's a certain compassion that is coming out in his life towards this woman who is now a foreigner in his land. And this is probably how he's seeing it. But also she says, I have found comfort. You've spoken words of kindness to me. There's an interesting proverb in Proverbs chapter 25. It says, like water to a thirsty soul, so is a good word from a far country. She is now in the far country, and this is the good word. Here is the president of the company, and he's going down to the stock room where there are people working, and he sees somebody who seems a bit disenfranchised. It doesn't quite fit, maybe going through a hard time. And there are words of comfort. There are words of encouragement. There is something here that he sees in her character, and now she is seeing this in his. This is her view of him. You have spoken kindly to me. You have given me comfort. You have shown favor. She is reflecting and bringing all these back to him. This is not Boaz's view of Boaz. This is her view of Boaz. This is not his character index, which could be exaggerated, which is our tendency. This is the reality check as to how she and other people see him. And the question is, how do people see us? That's the question. I have no idea how many people in life have had their entire lives changed by somebody that was in a very high level and recognized their condition and went down and simply ministered to them, cared for them, all right? Many people here could attest to the fact that perhaps somebody grabbed you when you were young and just built into your life or saw that you were going through a tough time. This, again, would be like the president of Oracle or GE or some big company going down to the stock room and saying, who's this young man over here? Who's this 18-year-old? Who's this 20-year-old? I thought that he might be in college. Well, you know, let me tell you, he's a real hard-working young man, but he lost his dad, and they don't have the money, so he's working here in the stock room. Let me invite him to lunch. I want to talk to him. I want to single him out. We cannot do that for everybody in life. But one of my favorite preachers says this: do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And if everybody did that, then everybody would be taken care of. But I don't think we do that. I think just because of life, and not everybody's the president, but there is always somebody in our life who is a little bit below us in some way, in some respect, that we can minister to. And that's why this dialogue is taking place here. The Holy Spirit isn't just wasting ink. He says this is something for us to look at and to examine and to see. And how does this reflect in our own lives? Here's something else she sees in him. He's granted favor. He's granted comfort to her by beautiful words. But look at this. Look at verses 14 and following. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it into the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her out from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." Now notice this. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to an ephah. This is quite a bit that he is allowing her to pick up. He sees her as a foreigner. He sees her as poverty-stricken. This might be, if she's doing this on a daily basis, this might be a week's wage every day. That's how generous he is to her. Verse 18, she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over that she had not eaten, all right? Notice this. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today?" Where did this come from? Where did you work? "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She is recognizing something here, which I'll get back to in a moment. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law who it was that was working with her. She said, "His name is Boaz, and he's this kinsman redeemer." But look at verses 20 and 21. "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." Meaning that the family name is being carried on here. "That man is our close relative. He's our kinsman redeemer." Verse 21, "Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, 'He even said to me, stay with my workers until the harvesting of grain is finished.'" What Ruth is proclaiming about this man is she's found favor in his eyes, she's found comfort in his words, and she sees him as an incredibly generous man. This is not his view of his generosity. This is her view of his generosity. And she goes back and she reports about his generosity to her mother-in-law. And now she's told that she can continue to harvest there until the harvesting is finished. It isn't like a one-time gift type of thing. He is going to continue to help her out all the way through. Question regarding character index. Do we have an exaggerated view of showing favor to people, an exaggerated view in how we comfort and care for people, an exaggerated view in our generosity? Would other people say about us in the 360, would they say, "This person, you, me, are very, very comforting. This person will go out of their way when they see somebody in need and minister to them. This person is a very generous person, generous in their giving, generous in their outreach, generous in their care." How would people see us? We might have a view of ourselves in which we kid ourselves about things. I've done it a good bit of my life, and I think most of us do to some degree. The scriptures bring us back to reality. The scriptures aren't interested in your view of you. The scriptures are interested in other people's view of you and view of me. And ultimately, God's view of us. But how does the Christian community, how does the outside world see us? That's the important thing here. That's what's being brought out as we go through this, and this continues on. Would people see us as comforting? Would they see us as showing favor? Would they see us as generous? Now let's take a look at Naomi's view of Boaz. In verse 20, she says, "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead." She might be referring to God at this point, but it's through Boaz. Here is what Naomi sees. She also sees him as a generous man. She sees him as generous because she has heard about his generosity through Ruth. You've got this coming from the man to a woman, to her mother-in-law, which she will eventually tell to other people. The word spreads, and it spreads very rapidly. Testimony moves forward. It's either good, it's neutral, or it's bad. It's either this person is a great worker here at the office, or they just kind of get by, or they're not very good at all. This person really is generous. This person really is comforting. This person really does show favor, or they don't. That's what our character looks like to other people. And everyone, whether you like it or not, is grading us all the time. People inside the body of Christ and people outside. Now let's take a look at Naomi. Naomi, I believe, in verse 20, the narrator, though it's not coming from Boaz or Ruth, but it's coming from the writer, from the narrator. And he is referring to Naomi as being grateful. She's extremely grateful for what is happening. She comes back. Remember in chapter 1, she's been in Moab, and she realizes the famine's been lifted, and she's going to come back. And she comes back, and the women say, "Could this be Naomi?" Which means pleasant and so on. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Lord has dealt harshly with me." She's pretty upset. She said, "I went away full, and I've come back empty." Not true. She's actually come back very full. She has no idea what the last chapter is going to be in her life. She has no idea how this story is going to unfold. Nor do you have any idea what the story is going to be unfolding in your life or mine in my life. But the beauty here is now she's starting to come out of this. Bless that man. Bless that person that has shown favor to us, that has given us grain to eat and a place to sit and a place to be and somebody that's really caring for us. So Naomi's character is being shown as one who is grateful. What do we read in Scripture? Hebrews says, "Be content with what you have." What does Paul say? "I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content, whether I have a lot or very, very little." And that is one of the greatest battles we experience in the United States, and particularly in Northern Virginia. Contentment, it is an all-time low in the United States because there is such a view out there as to what we have to make ourselves satisfied and complete in life and happy and so on, that when we don't have it, we're basically told by the advertising community and agency that we're missing out. We're just missing out on life. And the Scriptures are pretty clear. Now, you've often heard me say this. Contentment is not coming to a place in your life where you have everything. It's coming to a place in your life where you desire nothing. You're at that point where you don't really care anymore as to what you have. You've developed an eternal value system. And I think that's what's being borne out here. We see it in Paul's life. We see it in the writings of Hebrews. We see it in many, many people's lives in Scripture. But it's very, very hard to live out. Very hard to live out in this present world order where everything is so materialistic and grinding away at that in our lives. So how do we see ourselves? What is the grateful index? Is there one? Is it an exaggeration? Do we really see ourselves as grateful? Or can we take a good hard look and stop comparing ourselves with how much more somebody else has and take a look and say, you know, we are blessed just to be living in these United States, to be in a place where I can call an ambulance if I need one, where I can get medicine, where I can get help. When I travel and go to different parts of the world and see some of the poverty and the lack of any kind of medical attention anywhere, it is hard to grasp. And many of you have traveled and seen that yourselves. But when I come back, I'm so grateful when I'm down there. But as soon as I get back in the mix, then I start complaining about certain things. This isn't working, or that broke down, or the lighting isn't right, or all those kind of things. A lack of gratefulness. You know, I've said this to you before, but I'll come back from the Amazon and I will say to myself, I've said it every trip I've taken, I am never going to complain again. I walk in the front door, open up the refrigerator, we're out of butter. That's the first thing I say, you know, right away. Or the car's out of oil or whatever, and the TV's not working or something. What happens there? It demonstrates a lack of gratefulness. And here Naomi is showing gratefulness. Now, we've looked at character here, and we've talked about a heat index, the real reading and what it feels like. The difference, the delta between those two, that difference is what is false in our view. Here's what the 360 says. Here's what those around us, here's what God says is true of us. Here is what we think often about ourselves, which might be exaggerated. So rather than just listening to a message and going out and allowing it to evaporate in the 90-degree heat, which feels like 150, you take this in and you say, I need to take inventory of my character. Is it exaggerated? Is it different than I think it is? Am I seeing myself in a way that I'm not really being perceived by others? But most importantly, am I seeing it not so much as how others see it, but how God sees it? The beauty of Scripture, one of the great beauties of Scripture, is it clearly reveals exactly who I am. It reveals my sin, it reveals what my heart looks like, it reveals all of it. And rather than making us feel guilty, it also reveals what has been provided for us in the fact that Jesus satisfies every single righteous demand that the law has against my evil heart. When I look at David in Psalm 51, go back and read Psalm 51, where David all of a sudden has a right assessment of what he's like as he's going before God in brokenness and repentance regarding his sin with Bathsheba. You go through Scripture, you read the Apostle Paul, you know, saying, you know, I'm chiefest of sinners. How could he say that? How could the great Apostle Paul make that statement? You begin to see that as people are humbled throughout the Bible, they begin to see themselves as they really are. There is no heat index. There is no spiritual index. There is no character index. They understand exactly how they're lining up. But they also find great comfort in the gospel. Now, I want to throw this out to those of you that might be attending today and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a believer, so to speak, or a follower of Christ, or you believe the Bible, or what have you. I want you to be thinking hard about the opening question that Ray Comfort asked people about getting into heaven and how they saw themselves. And many people see themselves as really pretty good, and they think that's going to be the standard. But God has a very special standard. And the standard that God has is a standard of absolute perfection in order to enter into heaven. Total perfection. When I'm going through the book of Romans, it tells me that I'm an enemy of God, that I'm a sinner, that I am separated from God. But the Scriptures also tell me that Jesus Christ was sent to pay that penalty, the penalty, the wages of sin being death. Christ being absolutely perfect, measuring totally up perfectly to the standard, me not measuring up to that standard. When I look at Scripture, I begin to see how God actually sees me and actually how I measure up to his righteous standard, and I realize that I've fallen far short, far, far short of that. And so when I go back and I look at this, and I can't help but to think that most people outside of being a follower of Christ, outside of the kingdom, not a Christian, have an index reading that isn't true. It's a religious index reading. It's your own reading of yourself. I go to church. I'm a nice person. I've never hurt anyone. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Any of those? We are not the way we actually see ourselves. We cannot afford to see ourselves the way we see ourselves. We must see ourselves the way God sees us. That removes the index. That gets rid of the false reading That gets rid of, well, I feel like it's 105. I feel like I'm really a good person. And it gets down and says, no, there's none good, no, not one. That's the real reading. But the beauty is that Jesus Christ came into this world to live out that perfect life that you couldn't live, that I couldn't live. Removing the index, living the reality of what was required by the law. And anyone who puts their faith in Christ has placed to their account the perfection that they not only desire in life, but much of what they think they've already achieved, that they have not achieved. Placed to their account as a free gift. And now, at the moment that you believe that, you remove the index reading. You remove the false reading. You remove the delta, the difference between reality and what you think it is. And as soon as you believe that, you step into reality and you're absolutely perfect in the eyes of God when you put your faith in Christ. That, my friends, is the right reading. That's the reading we have to have. We cannot have any other reading, or we're kidding ourselves. And when we stand before God, we will stand before Him with that law staring us in the face, with God saying, did you ever lie? Did you ever curse me? Did you ever steal? Did you ever do this? And if you can't say, I never did, I'm perfect, you know you can't. But if you die and you stand before the Lord and you say, Lord, I never have lied. I never have cheated. I've never stolen. I've never done any of those things because I'm in Christ. And Christ never did any of those things. And that's how the Lord will see you. How do you see yourself, and how does God see you when it comes to entering into the kingdom? That's a big question, and it's a big index. Let's pray.